Here's a question. How productive are you? I love the laughter as I say that. There's laughter. How productive are you? How effective? Go ahead. Anybody? Anybody here say, I'm a very productive person? Anybody? Depends on the day. Okay, how many of you are like Amy? Depends on the day. Is that you? Okay. How many of you are like productive morning people? Anybody like that? I'll tell you, it's kind of an odd thing for me. Mornings are much more productive for me. You hit lunchtime. After lunch, it's all downhill. I mean, it's a struggle. That's why when I get ready to like write my messages for Sunday, it's always a morning activity. If I try to start in the afternoon, my mind is all over the place. I'm incredibly distracted. I'm just not very effective at all. That's an interesting question, though. Anybody get that question asked of you at work sometimes? Anybody have a boss that's like, well, let's talk about your productivity? Yeah, that's a big one. You know, as of late, that seems to be a big question. I hear there was an email sent out recently to some government employees that said, we want to know 5 things that you have done in the last week. I'm not going to talk about the political side of that. What I do want us to look at, though, is the reasoning behind that question. Why did we get asked that question? What's behind it? The question is really, are you doing anything? Are you worth the paycheck we're giving you? Or are you just wasting money, wasting our company's money, wasting the government money? Because the rationale behind it is this, isn't it? That wasting money, bad. Being productive, doing a lot of things, good. Is that what we get reinforced over and over? It's the belief that productivity is good, a lack of productivity is bad. Why? Because if you're not productive, you're lazy. Or we assume, right? We assume you're lazy, you're wasting resources, you're a drag on the business, on government, on others, and you're keeping us. This is the big problem. You're keeping us from reaching our full potential. We can make impact, we can be success, and you not being productive is keeping us from achieving those goals. Now, I will tell you, I am a recovering productivity addict. Anybody else? Thank you, Dorothy. I love that. She is like, yes, that is me. I have to admit, as I was heading, I usually go to the library to write these messages. It's a nice, quiet place. Gets me out of the office. And I was driving to the library on Thursday morning to write this message, and I found the irony as I was driving, listening to a podcast on 1.5 speed, you know. Why? Because I got to get this one done so I can listen to another. I wish I was making that up. I'm not. That was actually what was happening. We as a culture, we're addicted to productivity. We're addicted to doing. We feel the cultural pressure to produce, and we begin to live for that dopamine hit, don't we? That dopamine hit that happens when we achieve our goals. And then we wrap our identity up in so much of what we do and what we can accomplish. In fact, we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the idol of success. But we know there's something goofy about productivity, and it's this. Productivity can be very elusive. Anybody else find that to be true? anyone want to guess? Here's a question. How productive is the average worker in an 8-hour day? You're very close. 2 hours and 53 minutes. Wow. Yeah. Now, this is on the internet, so it has to be true, right? Now, there were sources behind this study, so isn't that amazing? 2 hours and 53 minutes. Now, yeah, not since the digital fast. We're much more productive now. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. 2 hours and 53 minutes. Now, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, not my coworker. We can't even get 2 hours out of them. Not that I would say that about any of my coworkers. What about multitasking? We begin to believe that multitasking is the answer, right? We can be more productive if we're doing more. How much does multitasking impact productivity? I think I miswrote that question there. How much does it impact our productivity? Anybody know?
It reduces it.
That's correct. You know how much? The study shows 40%. Wow. Your productivity is reduced 40%, Brent, by multitasking. Yeah. You get distracted at work. Anybody know how long it takes to refocus after a distraction?
45.
Oh, not quite that long. It says only 23 minutes.
That's just
That's just you. but you're an overachiever, so. 23 minutes and 15 seconds every time you get interrupted. So when that coworker comes to you, Liz, and says, you know, starts talking to you, you can say, you're costing me 23 minutes and 15 seconds. You can start telling me that, Liz. How about taking a break? How do you think that impacts us? It does. It impacts us for the better. It says that a break every 90 minutes can boost productivity by 16% and creativity by up to 40%. Now, that seems a little counterproductive, though, right? Because what does stopping, getting up, maybe walking around, how can that make us more productive? We don't believe that, do we? We don't believe any of these, that stat right there, I don't think. Because we say, I got to work more. I got to get up earlier. I got to work later. I just got to do more. And that really drives us. As I was researching this, I thought, what does it kind of look like when we become addicted to doing? When we become addicted to productivity? I found this list here. It says, well, we feel guilty when we're resting or not working. Does that describe anybody? You feel a little guilt if you're not doing something. Also, we can constantly seek the next goal without celebrating the achievements or the wins. Is that anybody here where you just kind of, oh, done, let's move on. Don't look at me, Amy. Struggling to be present in the moment. Does anybody struggle to be present in the moment? You prioritize productivity over relationships and health. Or you equate your self-worth with busyness. We don't like that list, do we? We could take the test and be like, how many of those describe you? If it's more than one, you may have a problem. Call this number. No. It's interesting, isn't it? This idea is one that we struggle with in our jobs, but I believe it's also one we can struggle with in our faith. And while Jesus is concerned with our productivity of faith, he calls it our fruitfulness, how fruitful we are, he also pushes back against this idea that productivity is everything. And I believe he's pushing back against the cultural moment we live in that says, keep going, push harder, push faster, go, 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 do, do, do. And he calls us to something different, something that doesn't make sense, something that is counterproductive. You know, we're in the series, Before I Go, looking at the words of Jesus to his disciples and what he's praying right before he's arrested, tried, and crucified. Remember, it's a tense evening. The disciples' heads are spinning a little bit. Judas has been called out, and he's already left to go betray Jesus. Peter's been predicted to deny Jesus. Jesus keeps saying over and over, but I'm leaving. And the disciples are like, where are you going? We want to go too. And he keeps telling them, but it's good that I go. In fact, it's better for you if I go. And then he keeps saying this, don't let your hearts be troubled. And last week we looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit, God's continuing presence with us, and how we live out our faith in the world. And today, we're going to look at this whole series is just bold statements of Jesus that just really smack us in the face of what it means to know and follow him. And today, he makes another bold statement about himself. In fact, you may have heard of these before. In fact, in this passage, there are two, or what we know as the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus made 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John, and we've already looked at one, and here's the second one. Where today, he's going to say, I am, and we want to see, what are you, and how does this impact us? So let's just take a look. We're in John chapter 15. We're starting in verse 1. The verses will be on the screen. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So much here. Man, Jesus packs a lot into a few words, doesn't he? Any gardeners in the room? Let me see those hands. I see a few hands. Oh, somebody's getting pointed out. How many non-gardeners in the room? That's me. Thank you. Don't give me anything unless you want it to die. Is that how you guys are? That's how I am. It would be easy for me to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying because of my ignorance of gardening and vines and all this. There are a lot of gardening metaphors we need to kind of unpack a little bit. The biggest one we probably need to understand is in the context of Jesus speaking to his disciples. There's a Jewish historical significance to what Jesus is saying. Because it's no coincidence that Jesus uses the image of the vine. That was something that this audience, the disciples, would have been very familiar with. It was very significant. And it's probably good in this moment that it's just the disciples he's talking to. Because if the religious leaders had been there in that moment, they would have been quite agitated at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is taking upon himself something that was previously reserved for the nation of Israel. What do I mean? When you look at the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as the vine. In fact, if you look at Psalm 80, be on the screen, it says this. It says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." Who was transplanted from Egypt? The Jewish people. They were exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land. And that's the language is used there of, you are the vine. Also in Isaiah 5, look at this. It says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well." Again, this is a reference to the nation of Israel in the promised land. And there's a few more places you can look at. Ezekiel and Jeremiah. There's others in Isaiah as well. Israel was viewed as God's people, were seen to and is referred to as God's vine in the Old Testament. And Jesus then says, "Ha, I'm the vine." You think the religious leaders might have been a little upset about that if they'd have heard this? Absolutely. Why is Jesus saying this though? Why is he making this shift from the nation of Israel, the Jewish people being divine, to now saying, "I'm divine"? Well, if you look at that Isaiah passage right there and you go to the next verse, or finish verse 2, it actually says this. "Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." Israel had been unfaithful to God over and over. His desire, God's desire from the beginning. Is that verse wrong up there? No, it's good, right? It's got a little extra. Oh, look at me. I should really not do that Saturday night, should I? Just end it right there at bad fruit. What's going on? The reason God chose Abraham and then his descendants, the people of Israel, was because he wanted to reveal himself to the world. God's plan and God's desire was never, "You are my chosen people and you just get me all to yourself." In fact, it was never that way. It was always, "I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing to the world. I want to reveal myself to all people, all nations, every tribe, every tongue, but I'm going to do it through you." But what happened was what often happens. They became self-focused. They forgot that that was their mission, that that was what God was wanting them to do. And instead of impacting the culture, they became a part of the culture. They began to give themselves to the evil practices of the world. And no longer could the people of the world look to Israel to see a God revealed. They just saw themselves. And so God, knowing this needed to be resolved, sends Jesus. God the Son comes to do what Israel was unable to do. Jesus, this is a bold statement. He's now saying, "I am the center of where the people of God will exist. He is the way." God is now going to engage the world, to reconcile the world to himself. No longer would you need to become Jewish in order to be reconciled to God. No longer would you need to live in a certain place in order. It's not about nationality. It's not about geography. God's people would now be those who were connected to the new vine, the true vine. The question for them became not, it wasn't, do I live in the vineyard? It's, am I attached to Jesus? Much different question, isn't it? Now think about the religious leaders again. They were already pretty mad at Jesus. Hearing this, they would have definitely picked up the stones and just tried to take him out right there. But the disciples understood this. They understood that what Jesus was saying, he's making a big shift. It's no longer about nationality or geography. It's about Jesus. So this is another bold statement where Jesus is centering the faith on himself. And then this is why it becomes so critical. Because as he says this, he doesn't just say, I am the vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You are now connected to me. And as he's instructing the disciples in this, he uses this word many times, remain. Remain in me. Older translations use the word abide. I like the word abide. It's a good word. But 8 times in 4 verses, Jesus uses that word, remain, stay. Now, you probably wouldn't expect Jesus to say this except if he thinks the disciples are, for the most part, where they need to be. It's like if you're trying to frame a picture with children and you're trying to get them still and positioned just right, what do you say? Stay right there. Don't move. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Stay right there. Don't move. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. Stay in me. Why is he saying this? Because it's in the remaining, it's in the staying, that's where the most important things are going to happen. This is where productivity for us is going to happen. And that's a bit of a contradiction. We don't think of sitting still as productive, do we? We don't think of staying and remaining. In fact, we're really bad at it. Because often, if you're sitting at home and just still, you just start looking around, and oh, that needs to be cleaned, and that needs to be picked up, and oh, I could go do this. We don't do this well, do we? I heard years ago a quote from Martin Luther, and I thought it was something that, you know, good religious people say. He's quoted as saying this. He says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Yes. What? That's something crazy religious people say. Aren't we supposed to get after it? Aren't we supposed to? No. Get up. Say your quick prayer and go and do it. But what Jesus is doing is he's presenting this as both a positive and a negative so that we understand. And there's this conditional statement in here as well. If we remain in him, we will bear fruit. Great. We want to bear fruit. We'll talk more about that in a second. But the contradictive side of that is, apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Nothing. Let's try to break this down a little bit. To produce fruit, what is required? Well, number one, you have to be attached to the vine. And that's about it. Now, there's a gardener, and the gardener will do a lot of stuff. But if you're the fruit, if you're the branch, what else do you have to do to produce fruit? Just sit there, right? Just attach yourself to the vine. Open yourself up to the life-flowing sap of the vine that can come into you and continue to produce this fruit. What else can a cluster of grapes do to become bigger and better? I mean, think about a nice, big, juicy cluster of grapes. What can they do to become more flavorful? Stay attached, right? That's it. The internet told me that you should allow them to fully ripen on the vine until they reach their peak sugar content. That's it. What can the grapes do? Nothing. Nothing. The grapes can't sit there on the vine and go, get bigger, get more, you know, get sweeter, get sweeter. Attach yourself harder to the vine. Hold on tighter. They can't grunt themselves into having more grapes. They can't grunt themselves into becoming sweeter. That's not how it works. Think about that. Think about that in relation to your spiritual life. Anybody see a connection? How often are we just the opposite of the grapes, where we remain attached, allowing the work of God, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit to flow through us, to develop within us what needs to be done, as opposed to us going, well, I've got to do this more, and I got to do this more, and I got to do this more, because somebody told me that good Christians do this. See the contradiction? See how hard it is for us to just remain? There's a huge challenge. Often I think we can be more fruitful. We can be more productive. We can produce more fruit if we will just work harder. And we get things out of order, don't we? So we pray more, which is good. We read the Bible more, which is great. We do more good deeds and we think, this is it. And what we find is sometimes it's in doing those things out of order, we have disconnected ourselves from the vine. And we've made a wrong assumption. We assume that the life force that will produce the fruit is us. We think I'm responsible for producing the fruit. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and playing into this metaphor here that Jesus is using. What if the sap that runs between the vine and the branches is the Spirit that lives within us? I mean, the text doesn't explicitly say it, but Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit all around this. You see the difference between you trying to make something happen and you trying to produce fruit? And figuring out a rhythm that allows us to remain attached to the vine, to allow the Spirit of God to move in and through us, to make us fruitful people. Such a big difference, isn't there? Trying to make fruit versus allowing the fruit to be developed. We have to take a long, hard look at the difference between doing and producing and remaining, abiding, because those two seem to be quite opposite. And with that, we need to ask ourselves the question, what's driving us? Do we understand the underlying current that might exist in our souls, that constant push to produce, to be something, to do something, even spiritually? And do we see that, what Jesus is saying, do we see it as life-giving or do we see it as counterproductive? There's a big difference. Remaining is critical. We may hear the reverberation of these slogans like this, just do it. No, just remain. That needs to be our slogan. And we need to see, as I said, the conditional statements Jesus says. Twice he says, if you remain in me. And once he says, if you do not remain in me. What does that tell us? We have a role to play. There's something about our relationship with Jesus, our spiritual growth and development, that can separate ourselves from it, or we can sit in it. How does that work? I don't fully understand. I know a lot of times when people read this passage, one of the things we love to look at is, oh, the gardener, he's going to cut off branches, and that makes us scared. And there's pruning, and we think of that, you know, evil gardener's coming in and just going to whack it all down. And we want to say, oh, this is all about hell and what happens to... I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Yes, he does talk about cutting away and he does talk about pruning, but I think before we get to that point, we have to take a step back and think about who is doing that. And who did Jesus say was doing that? It's not him. He's the vine. Who's doing the pruning? The Father. Sitting with a group of people Friday night, and I asked this question. When you see God, what does his face look like? When he looks at you, what does the face of God look like looking at you? You see, because that's going to determine how we interpret what Jesus is saying here. Because if we see him as an angry, just ticked off God, looking at you like, I'm just waiting for you to mess up. You just go ahead. You know what that's going to look like? Brent with his nice giant loppers. Just, you know, the tree's gotten too big, the bush is too big out front, and Carrie says it's got to be trimmed, and she shouldn't have said that because I'm going to town. And I don't care. I'm just, it's going to be a stub next to the ground by the time I get done. If that thing ever comes back, it's going to be a miracle. It's her fault. She shouldn't have said it. That's what I think of sometimes. But is that the gardener? Anybody ever watched, or anybody in here a master gardener? Anybody watched a master gardener with rose bushes? What does that look like? Do you have these big loppers? No. What do you have? They're almost like tiny scissors. They're very small. And what do? You meticulously, you carefully, you lovingly, you look and you see, oh, this beautiful rose that I have tended and nurtured, and it is gorgeous. Oh, looky there. There's something that's going to, okay, better. I heard somebody say this week, it was a pastor, and he was talking about watching his wife prune their roses. And he said that as she did so, she moved in very closely. She didn't take the large loppers. She took the hand pruners like scissors, where she meticulously and carefully removed anything that had the potential to damage the beautiful rose. And he said this. He said, the gardener is never closer to the rose when gently pruning it. Isn't that beautiful? Does that kind of maybe shift a little bit what we have understood in the past about maybe what Jesus is saying here? We get so afraid. Oh, he's going to cut me off. He's going to prune me. What's interesting is in the passage where Jesus talks about pruning, in that next verse, did you catch it? He talks about being clean. You know, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Seems like we're mixing metaphors. Jesus, what are you doing? Not in the Greek. The word for prune and the word for clean are almost identical. They're the same root. Think back just a few hours before Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. What's one of the first things he did? He washed their feet. When he talks about cleaning and pruning, that image would have been in their minds. What did he tell Peter? Peter, you're such a goober. You know, not just my feet. Jesus, you got to wash out. Peter, calm down, man. You're clean. But sometimes you just got to clean some things up just a little bit. See the correlation here? Jesus isn't talking about just tossing everything. You're clean. Sometimes you just need the master gardener to come in and just gently. He's never going to just smack us around. It's ever so gently. I'm curious, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that in your life where you've done something and as soon as you did it, you went, nuts. That wasn't good. And you just kind of sit with God for a little bit. I have. And you know what I discovered? Was God just bashed me for about 3 months. Just kidding. No, he didn't. He lovingly invited me. Brent, are you ready to let that go? That character trait, that anger, that whatever, unkindness. Very gently and very lovingly, I discovered him inviting me to just allow that to be pruned out of my life. Now, I wish it was over. I wish all the pruning was done. It's not. But the gardener that I've experienced is so gentle and so kind. And what I see in my life on the other side is so much better that I willingly present myself to the gardener and say, all I have is yours. Prune whatever you need to so that I look more like Jesus. Now, get it. Sometimes we want to look at this and we want to make it about salvation. People going to hell when they die, all that fun stuff. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is talking about here. The context of his audience was who? The disciples. This isn't about salvation. This is about apprenticeship. This is about discipleship. And the whole point of what Jesus is saying is, man, we love to pick up on one word, don't we? And be like, yes, that's what he's talking about. No, he's talking about, guys, you've been following me for 3 years. You've walked with me. You've heard me teach. You've experienced the life that I give. You're in the right spot. You're exactly where I need you to be. Stay with me there. Now we know, a few hours from now, that ain't gonna happen. These guys are about to go off the rails. And on the backside of this, we're gonna see Jesus do some amazing restoration of them. Jesus' point at this time is just stay, remain. In a world that wants us to always be productive, this is a challenging message because we think productivity happens by our activity. And what Jesus is saying is the most productive you will ever be is when you learn to stay attached to the vine, to allow the life-giving force, flow of the Spirit through you into your life. And what's the result? Well, you can't miss the fruit word and what the Apostle Paul says about fruit in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what should be there. It's not a list that we get to go check off, though, is it? Be kinder, be kinder, be kinder. We have got to move beyond an attitude of sin management. I call it snapping that rubber band. You guys ever, you know what I mean when I say that? It's like when you go see a therapist. They don't do this, Matthew, I know, not anymore, but this is the caricature, right? Stop bad behavior. You put a rubber band on your wrist, and every time you have that negative thought, snap, don't think that. We have brought that into faith at some level and assume that I want to be kinder, I just need to think. Be kinder, be kinder, be kinder. No. You know how you become a kinder person? Sit with Jesus. Yeah. A long time. You know how you become more patient? Don't pray for patience. Sit with Jesus. The longer we remain, the more likely we are to develop this type of fruit, because that's what fruit does. We don't make it happen. It just happens as we remain in Him. Now, we do need to be aware fruit is visible. We can take a look at our lives and see, are we fruity people? I won't point to any of you in the room that are, but what does the fruit of your life show? Now, that's a question we may not want to answer, because the fruit that we are producing in our lives will show us what we are attached to. Got that? Don't like that, do we? But if the fruit is anger, if the fruit is rudeness, if the fruit is destroying people and bullying, you ain't attached to Jesus. I'm just going to tell you. Because Jesus doesn't produce that. I read this week a quote, said this. It says, branches don't visit a vine once in a while on special occasions. Rather, branches are permanently attached to their source of life. So too, followers of Jesus are to take up permanent residence in Christ, remaining attached at all times as their source of their life. And don't miss one of the most important things that Jesus said here. He didn't just say, remain in me. He did say that multiple times. But don't miss the other incredibly important part. Because if you remain in me, do you see what he said? I will remain in you. Whoa. I mean, doesn't get any better than that. I mean, it'd have been enough for Jesus to say, remain in me, you'll have good fruit, life will be great. That's good right there. But Jesus says, no, remain in me, and guess what? I will remain in you. That is a mutual indwelling. How do we miss that? Jesus is living in us through the power of the Spirit. He is the source of our lives. He's the one. And we move beyond this idea, because of this, that we have to keep trying harder, keep doing and producing. Because it's not about trying, it's about abiding. And here's the thing, if we remain in Christ, we cannot not bear fruit. It's just going to happen. Doesn't mean it's all the time. Sometimes there are seasons. Grapevines don't produce grapes year-round. We all go through those seasons, and that's okay. But sometimes, as with vines and branches, it requires time and it requires the slow work of God in order for those things to be worked out in us. I was talking with somebody this morning about how fast everything has to happen these days. I was watching a thing on YouTube about an airport being built. I'm weird, I know. And the guy was talking about it, and he says, you know, these people did this for the next generation. We live in a time where it's like, I want to see immediate results. Sometimes we have to realize that what is being developed is for those to come behind us, even what's being developed in us. The question is for us, are we abiding? We abide in something. What does the fruit of your life show that you are abiding in? So worship team, go ahead and come up. I've got a prayer. I'm loving communal prayers lately. We're going to put this one on the screen, and I'm going to ask you to pray this with me. It's very short. It's all right there. Would you guys pray this with me? Lord Jesus, help us to remain in you and you in us so that we may bear the fruit of a life spent in your presence to the glory of the Father. Amen.